Good morning. Welcome once again to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. We can give God a hand. I'm Pastor Eric, if I haven't met you yet. So glad you're here today. Today is actually our group kickoff Sunday. Group kickoff Sunday, it's so much better than Super Bowl Sunday because we kick off our groups. We're going to be starting meeting in groups this coming week as early as Tuesday, I believe is the first group we have this week. But wanting you to get signed up to a group, to be a part of a group. And all day today, the message is all about relationships, how to have biblical relationships, and why they're so, so vitally important, as well as we're going to look at John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus being raised back to life. So lots of good things today. But how many of you know, we all have relationships, right? We have good relationships, we have bad relationships, we have relationships we wish we never had, but we all have relationships, and having those relationships are so important. And God has created us to be in relationship, right? He did not create us to do life alone. Now, every introvert's like, maybe I'm not so sure, but we are supposed to be with one another. No matter what your personality is, whether you're introverted, extroverted, outgoing, and wanting to stay home and watch movies, we still need relationships. It's so, so important. And it's the way God has designed us and created us to be in relationship with one another. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, the early church, and even today, we're still supposed to have healthy biblical relationships. Last week, we talked a lot about mercy and grace and really how God extends that mercy and grace, that's relationship, not just religion. And we want you to have, just as last week about relationship, God doesn't just want us to do a bunch of work for him, but he wants us to do work with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him first and foremost. So today we're going to look at how do we get set free through our relationships. And I know what some of you are thinking and what I've experienced, my wife's experienced. We need to get set free from some relationships as well. Maybe some that you had years and years ago that you need set free from. I'm believing that God's going to help you get set free and stay free as you can be free to have healthy biblical relationships. But how many of you know we all have a God-given purpose to fulfill? Do you believe you have a God has a purpose and a plan for your life? I don't believe any one of us could accomplish and fulfill that purpose by ourselves. We have to have other people. I mean, think about what Jesus shared. He said, go and preach to all people. Go and make disciples. All the love one another, forgive one another, care for one another. You can't do the one another's without another, right? So we can't do those things on ourselves, by ourselves, or all alone. We need one another. But how many know, too, your friendships, your closest friendships especially, are vitally important. You know, as many people, you've probably heard, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You know, there's a guy, Kevin Eikenberry, he's a business consultant. There's a quote from him. He says, look carefully at the closest associations in your life, for that is the direction you're headed. If you stop and think about who are your top five friends or closest associations, that could be family members, that could be your spouse, that could be, you know, friends, coworkers, a boss. Who are the closest people around you? And that's going to tell you a lot about the direction you're headed. So who are those people who influence you the most? Who are the people you spend the most time with? Who are the ones that speak into your life? That's the direction you're heading. If you don't like the way they're living, then you probably should find some better, closer associates. It doesn't mean you cut off friends or stop talking to people, but maybe try to find some better people that you can spend time with to allow it to influence you. So the people we spend the most time with, the closest relationships, are vitally important. So before we jump into the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, God, once again, God, that we can gather together to worship you freely in this place, God, to exalt your name, to remind ourselves of what you've done for each and every one of us. God, I pray that as you desire to have a relationship with us, that you would speak to every single person in this room, God, that you would share exactly what they need to hear from you, not just what I want to say, but God, I pray that you would speak. Your spirit would bring life and light to the word, to what you're trying to communicate. God, that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, each week we've kicked off John chapter 8, verse 36. part where Jesus, as we looked a little bit more last week, of the woman caught in adultery. And this is the bigger context in John 8:36, where Jesus is teaching. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right? You should all have that memorized by now in many translations. Anybody get the tattoo yet? No, don't worry. Don't raise your hand. It wouldn't be a bad one if you're going to get one. You know, it's scripture. So, but the Son sets us free. He sets us free, speaking of Jesus, sets us free from our bondage, from restriction of sin, from darkness. He delivers us so that we stay free. That means we don't go back to the shackles, the chains, and we realize one's destiny in Christ. Remember that purpose, that plan that we all need to walk in and find that purpose and plan that God has for us. But we do that within community. We do that with one another. God created us to live in freedom, but to live in freedom within community. We're free to be in relationships, and we're free to get away from some of those other relationships, as I mentioned, that we need to get set free from. You know, I feel like just a lot of times we think of relationships that have been broken or from our past, and there's loss there. And we can stay so focused on what we've lost, we fail to see what God's trying to give us. Right? We focus on the cost versus what we get. We focus on the loss of a relationship. And it can be painful. It can be hurtful. You can really feel that loss. But realizing God's setting you up to receive something so much better. And I'm believing there's some of you here today, if not all of us, that we need reminded of that. Those relationships we've lost, God can use it for good. God can do something if you let him. So relationships are God's design. He created the idea of relationships, right? He created us to be in relationship. But even in Genesis chapter 2, all the way back, the first book of the Bible, God creates everything. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the planet. He puts water and fish and animals on the planet. He creates Adam, the first man. But then he says, he looked at everything at that point and said, this is all good. Everything is good. But then the first time something bad is mentioned in the Bible is right here, Genesis chapter 2. And it got to the second chapter. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. The first time something was not good in creation was when God realized, or he spoke, that man was alone. And this doesn't just apply to marriage. This is for all people, all relationships. It's not good for us to be alone. We need to have relationships with us. And if you're single or widowed, or you're like, I'm never going to get to that place, marriage is not the goal, but healthy biblical relationships is the goal. You can have that in a sister and a friend and a brother and somebody within the church. Having those healthy relationships is the goal. But it starts with our vertical relationship. So imagine vertical. Our vertical relationship is our relationship with God. It's the foundation of all others. If you don't have a solid or good relationship with God, all of your other relationships are going to be lacking. Right? When it's strong, when you're living with God in a healthy way and you know him and his Spirit's filling you, the fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, joy, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things overflow out on all your other relationships when your relationship with God is good, is strong. It's the foundation. It overflows on how we love and how we serve others. So starting with our vertical relationship, then we have horizontal relationships. That's relationships with one another in our family, friends, church community. We provide encouragement, accountability, and companionship for one another. Now, who doesn't love encouragement? Anybody? You'd love who loves encouragement? Anybody? Who's like, I've just had way too much encouragement. I can't take another positive thing. Anybody? Nobody. Okay. For the record, anyone who's listening online, nobody raised their hand. But we all can use some more encouragement. How about companionship, right? Who wants to go out and have food together? Anybody? Not with me, if you don't want to go with me. You want to do it with other people, right? You want to spend time in companionship. But then that third one, accountability. Who wants accountability? It's like, what do you mean by that? Right? Accountability is something we want everyone else to have, but often we don't want for ourselves. But true community and the best horizontal relationships, there's accountability as well. There's helping each other in love to be accountable for what we're called to do. So we're going to look at a very powerful relationship in Jesus and Lazarus. So many of you probably have heard the story or somewhat familiar with the story of Lazarus, the guy that Jesus brought back from the dead. But we're going to just go through several verses. There's a few on the screen. But if you want, if you have your Bible, you can pull it up on your phone. If you have one of these things, it's a paper Bible. They still exist. You can open them up to the pages and read along, as I'm going to actually do this morning, is share with you the Word of God. Because there's not a bad thing with reading the Bible on your phone, but man, there's something different. When you're reading the black and white, you know, ink, the red letters, like, and you don't have all the notifications popping up on your phone, it's a lot better. But this relationship, and you know, I know with relationships, at least for me, and I can think of a lot of my life, some of the most memorable ones are the negative ones, right? Like we probably can all think of like a bad relationship, a breakup, somebody who hurt you, trauma, and all of those things are real, but usually that's what we focus on. And you know the power that a really bad relationship can have over you? You can have a great life and then one bad time where maybe even you only knew that person for a very short period of time. It can wreck you for a very long time if you let it. But the same power of a bad relationship can be found in a good relationship, a healthy relationship, one where somebody truly loves you, cares about you, encourages you, is a companion, there's accountability, all the factors. A good relationship not only is powerful enough to eradicate the bad, but can help you get launched into freedom, to be set free moving forward. So it's easy for us to agree that, you know, the negative ones are really bad, but the positive ones are really good. Problem is we need to stay focused on the positive ones, the healthy ones, more than the negative. So John chapter 11, give a little context here. Lazarus, he's the brother of Mary and Martha. Many of you have known, heard about Mary and Martha. They're mentioned throughout the Gospels. And all three of them, they live in a town called Bethany. It's near Jerusalem. Jesus is a good friend of all three of them. He's good friends with Lazarus. And actually in verse 3, it says, so the two sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. So this is Jesus' friend, a dear friend, a close friend. So, you know, this is the Jesus who everywhere he went, he's healing the sick, he's casting out disease, he's raising, he's doing the miraculous things. And Mary and Martha, they would have known this. They were a part of it. They saw it. So when their brother is sick, they don't call 911, they call Jesus. They say, Jesus, hey, come here, your friend is very sick. So all of us would be like, well, Jesus probably dropped everything and rushed right there, right? I mean, that's what most of us would do. Like somebody's sick or somebody needs something, somebody's in the hospital, drop everything, we got to go see them. What's Jesus do instead? It says he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Now read this, you know, maybe you've read this before, you're familiar with this. Think about this, verse 5 right before this says, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he explains that the illness he has is going to bring God glory. There's a bigger picture at play here. God, Jesus knew, he says, there's something bigger happening. He knew what it was, but yet they could not see it. He says to them, yes, he's fallen asleep. He's going to bring great glory. And the disciples are actually saying to him, you know, he's just sleeping. Why do we need to go? And Jesus then, he makes sure they know it plainly. He says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go to see him. So Jesus finally decides to go. And in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. Interesting language that he uses. He says, our friend Lazarus. He didn't just say, my friend Lazarus. But Jesus, he's speaking to the disciples. They all were friends with Lazarus. They would have known him. He says, our friend has fallen asleep. And this is where they're confused. Like, what do you mean he's just asleep? He says, no, he's died. He's no longer asleep. He's not just asleep, he's dead. But he tells them this interesting thought of, he says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. And see, the disciples, they objected because they actually say, just a few days ago, they were trying to kill you, Lord. Why would you go back to Judea? They were just trying to kill you a few days ago. And he says, come, let's go see him. Jesus isn't afraid of anybody who could take his physical life. So they travel, they go see Martha and Mary, and Martha comes out to see Jesus. And she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Anybody ever, you live through that? Jesus, if you would just show up, God, if you would just hear my prayer, God, where are you? Yet his delay, his disappointment at times that we feel disappointment of you let me down. God, I prayed, I was in your will, I'm reading your word, I'm sacrificing, and yet I'm getting let down. Anybody else ever have that happen in your life? Disappointment, delays, and him answering prayers or receiving something that we know is good. Why would he do this? Again, he sees the bigger picture. It's going to bring God glory. He says, if only you would really believe. He says, now come, let's see. And he says something to Martha that's so important. He says, your brother will rise again. But Martha, she goes, yeah, I know, he's going to rise when all the saints are risen or when everyone comes back from the dead. And Jesus corrects her. And he says, no. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection isn't something that's going to happen. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? I believe that's the main question he's asking us. He's saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Not someday there might be a resurrection, but I am the resurrection here and now. He's not looking for an explanation. He's not trying to explain it all to them logically or with enough information, but he says, no, I am the resurrection. You know what Jesus needs from us? Not more explanation, but for us to believe. He's saying, do you believe? Do you have faith to believe who I say that I am? Jesus proved that he is the resurrection and the life because he rose back from the dead. He overcame sin and death. And he asked Martha, do you believe? That's the question for us all to answer. Do we really believe? Not just in our head or information, but do we believe it in our heart? Do we believe it in the depth of our being that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life? If we do and we live with that reality, our lives, I believe, would be a lot different. We wouldn't get down as much as we do. But the reality is, their brother was dead. Their brother was still dead. He's buried. Actually said for 4 days he was in the tomb. When Jesus sees Martha and Mary and they're weeping and the friends are all weeping, Jesus wept as well. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus had this plan. He knew. He said, hey, his sickness will not end in a permanent death. He knew what he was going to do, yet Jesus still wept. I find that fascinating that he knew what was going to happen, yet he still had compassion and felt the pain of these two women, his friends, who were weeping for the loss of their brother. How much more do you think he feels compassion for us when we are going through something difficult, when we lose a loved one, when something bad happens? Jesus weeps. He has compassion. He cares about what we're going through. So Mary and Martha, they come, they see Jesus, and Jesus says, where have you put him? They told him, they lead him to the grave. Jesus says, roll the stone aside. Martha's like, hey, Jesus, like he's been buried for 4 days. It's going to smell really bad. They didn't embalm and do the same process like we have today. But he said, you roll the stone aside. Jesus responded to Martha, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? He reminds her again, didn't I just tell you that you're going to see God's glory if you believe? He didn't try to explain it all away. He simply said, just believe, Martha. So Martha gives in. She says, okay. And they roll the stone aside. And then Jesus looks up to heaven. He says, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Jesus didn't need to say it out loud, but he wanted the people there to hear him say that so they would believe, so they understood his power, where it came from, and what he was doing. Then Jesus shouted, the stones rolled away. And imagine, put yourself in this place if you can. Have you seen, like, The Chosen or any movies or shows where this happens? It's for the most part, pretty accurate of what they just see this hole in the hillside. That's how they typically buried people. They dug caves and holes and they rolled a big stone and sealed it. So they pull this big stone aside. And I mean, imagine this time, there's a lot of people there. A lot of people came to weep with them. Lazarus was like a really popular guy, had tons of followers, people that liked him. But there's all these people there. They roll away and everyone's looking. And Jesus does something so bizarre. He speaks to the dead guy. He says, "Lazarus, come out." He shouted it. He didn't say, "Hey, Lazarus, if you're not too busy, would you mind stepping out for everyone to see?" He yells, he says, "Come out." Now, put ourselves in the mindset of most of us in reality, right? We're like, okay, this guy, Jesus, we've heard some stories about him. He's a really good teacher. But man, he's talking to a dead guy. And like, they probably could have smelled it. And he says to come out. I'm sitting here going, like, if I were there in person, I'll be honest, I'd been like, this guy is nuts. He needs help. Somebody help Jesus. Like, in a loving way, he needs help. This is crazy. But then what happens? The dead guy walks out of the tomb. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus tells them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Now, how many of you, you're the first one to step in and start unwrapping him? Anybody? Or are you just like, oh my gosh, he actually is alive. Like, I would be shocked. I'd be like, what? What just happened? Like, my eyes are playing tricks on me. I'm probably dehydrated. I ate some bad beef. Like, but this dead guy comes out. Lazarus is alive. And Jesus tells them, unwrap him and let him go. You know what we need more of, as I already mentioned? We need more belief. We need more faith to believe. If Jesus could do this, he can certainly do things in my life. If Jesus can raise a guy back from the dead, he can certainly change some circumstances in my life. He can certainly help me get through whatever hardship or thing I'm facing. He can certainly answer my prayers in his timing to do whatever he wants. I mean, he created the heavens and the earth. He created everything on the planet. He can certainly help me in my life. And there's actually, we're going to have two ladies. I want to invite them to come up at this point. Because see, what Jesus did, he brought the power to bring the guy back to life, bring Lazarus back to life. But we needed other people. He needed other people to unwrap him. We can go right down the floor. You can keep mine on. The reason we have, I have Suzanne and Christine up here, is they're just going to share a little bit of something they experienced 2 weeks ago, two different times. We believe in testifying to what God's doing, to brag on him. It's not our strength or our power, but together we can experience more and more of what God wants to do in us and through us. So I just want you to hear from them of what they experienced. So Suzanne.
Okay. So just wanted to just share that I prayed with Janet, who was my first small group leader whenever I first came to Bridge City. And my son lives in Texas, and of course, as a mom, I worry about him. he's 30, but you know, you never quit. He struggles with his identity, depression, anxiety, has a great business, from the outside, looks like he's got it all together. But at one point, the holidays are sometimes the best of times and the worst of times, and some things had, sometimes it brings out a lot of things, and God's been just showing me, as I've been praying for my son, that it's all part of the process. So I've just been really struggling with trying to keep in contact with him, having him, just checking on him and working through some things. And at the last 10 minutes, I decided to pray. I was like, oh, I'm good. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to pray. And Janet and I prayed. I hadn't heard from my son for a little while. And here at 11:13, he had sent me a text. When I checked later, he had sent me a text, love you. So I had not heard from him. I was worried about him because he struggles, And but I also wanted to say that later on, my husband and I realized that we're going to have an opportunity to go to Texas to see him, and I just decided to call him My son, oftentimes, he texts, you know. And I called him, talked to him, you know, might go in May. And he texted me after that, and he said, Mom, he said, after we got off the phone, he said, I almost didn't pick up. He said, don't get all excited, but I prayed so hard for God to give me a sign and have been thinking about us the last couple days, and that was the sign. He said, I almost didn't pick up. I love you so much. That meant the world. And since then, he's texted me asking for prayer. And my son never really, you know, he had said before he had been praying on his hands and knees to hear from God, and he hadn't. And now I have just seen where God is working in his life, and he's actually asked for prayer. It's just amazing. So,
amen. Let's give God a hand.
I'm so out of my element. I don't like talking in front of people. But I will never miss an opportunity to, as Eric put it, brag on God and what he's done in my life. A couple weeks ago, we were having prayer, and Jerry and I were in the back, and Rachel was leading worship up here. Anyway, after we were done praying for people, we were still standing back there, and I suffer from migraines, and I was getting a migraine. And I said to Jerry, I said, ugh, I'm getting one of these headaches. I said, I'm going to have to take medicine when I get home. I no sooner got those words out of my mouth than Rachel stopped worshiping. And I don't know if any of you that were here remember. And she said, somebody has a migraine here, and God is healing that. And it went away just like that. And so I just praise God. And I, you know, it was Rachel's faithfulness and obedience, you know. She acted on that obedience in her faith and, you know, put it into action. And so thank you, Rachel. If it wasn't for that, you know, we wouldn't have got blessed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Suzanne and Christine, for being bold enough to get out of your element. And anybody, if you ever have stories, you want to brag on God, that's what we're here for. We're here to point people to Jesus, to brag on him. He is good. But interesting, with both of those stories, it took other people praying with them. It took other people stepping out and being obedient to God. And I encourage you to do that, to not just go through life on your own, but that being in relationship. Jesus sets us free, but we need others to help us stay free and to continue to get set free as well. Jesus brings the power, but he uses others to help us walk into our true identity and destiny. That's why we have groups and why groups are so vitally important. And why we're going to sign up for groups, and I'll give you all the direction and stuff later. But you know, throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, there are 100 times where the phrase one another is used. 100 times where one another is used. And in English, it's one another in two words. But in the Greek language, which was primarily the New Testament was written in, it's one word, alelon. It's a Greek word. Many of you never need to know that for the rest of your life, probably, but it's important to know for right now, because 1 Thessalonians 5:11, this is just one of those examples. So he says, so encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. That phrasing in the Greek, that's alelon, that another, that's love one another, to care for one another. I encourage you to look up the one another verses. You can Google it, one another Bible verses, 100 of them, that are all about how we relate and get along with one another, the unity within the church, the blessing that comes when we do the things that we're instructed to do for and with one another. So we're going to go through a couple more, just a few points about biblical relationships, and then we're going to be closing after that. The first thing biblical relationships do is they sharpen us. They sharpen us. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens a friend. So a friend sharpens a friend, right? That sharpening, how do you sharpen something, a knife, a sword, something that needs sharpened? How do you sharpen that without using something else? You can't. You have to bring that friction. You have to bring that two things coming together to sharpen one another. So with that comes often a challenge, right? How many of you love a challenge? Nobody, one, two, three, okay. You're like, okay, you're setting us up for something. Depends on the challenge, right? If you're competitive, you're like, I'm going for that. But the challenge, what we're talking about is God uses relationships to keep us on the right path. A friend in Christ will lovingly correct and guide us when we stray. A loving friend in Christ will lovingly correct you. I love it when people tell me I got something stuck in my teeth. Like, thank you. Thank you for telling me I got a loose thread on me or something. Like, that's a loving friend that you're correcting. I mean, that's not like so much correction, but looking out for one another. But a challenge is when somebody's like going on and on and on talking bad about their spouse or whatever it is, and you say, hey, like, that's not really constructive or that's not helpful. Or, hey, what about this? A different perspective often can be a challenge, but you do it in love, and we guide each other. We help one another so that we can keep pursuing God together. Then encouragement. In times of struggle, biblical relationships provide comfort and remind us of God's promises. I know many times when I get off track or I'm focusing on all my problems in the natural, I need reminded of God's promises. I need God to remind me to build my faith again. And I know it applies to all of us. Hearing some stories about how God answers prayer, how God brings healing, those build faith within us. Not an explanation, but faith to stir up within one another. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, encourages us to stir one another to love and good works and to meet together regularly. To meet together regularly is not just showing up, but he says, stir one another to love and good works. Stir one another to outdo each other in trying to love one another. Outdo each other in trying to love. That's a good competition, to outlove one another. If you're married, try to outlove your spouse. Just sacrifice. I teach a lot in pre-marriage counseling every time with a couple. I said, you know, how to win in marriage is die first. Not physically, but die to yourself. Die to yourself. That sounds really bad. Edit that for the audio. No. You die to yourself. You die to my selfish needs. You die to what I want, and you start living for the other person. This applies in every good relationship as well. If you live to add value to others, you live to bless others, you live to encourage others, your life's going to be a lot better, and so will everyone around you. Let's move on. Relationships, they reflect the love of Christ. The love of Christ is that sacrificial love that reflects how he sacrifices. As I just mentioned, as we sacrifice and serve one another, we reflect the love that Christ has for us. Right? Who's the ultimate example of sacrificial love? None other than Jesus. He laid his life down. He came to serve, not to be served. Right? He modeled for us the perfect way to reflect his love and to sacrifice. We have forgiveness and grace. Just as God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. Biblical relationships thrive when they're rooted in grace and humility. Grace and humility. We need both. We need to extend forgiveness, extend grace. Again, we all like to receive forgiveness and grace. It's a lot harder to extend it to others, but we must do that to have healthy biblical relationships. Last thing, relationships strengthen the church. They strengthen the church. The church isn't just the organization, but it's the people. It's all of us. When there's unity in diversity, we're all different, but united in Christ. I love that we have so many different backgrounds and education levels and income levels and upbringings, and some were raised in a Catholic background or a denominational background or a Baptist background or Pentecostal. Some were never been in church before until you showed up here. Right? We all have different backgrounds, but we can be in unity together, on mission together, working together in biblical relationships to accomplish God's mission to reach the lost and make disciples. That's what the early church did. That's why the early church was so successful, is they weren't consumed with all the things that separated them or made them different, but they were solely focused on the mission that God had to reach the lost, to make disciples, to live in community, in relationship with one another. So four things, practical things I want to help you with that we can do is prioritize your relationship with God. The best thing you can do for yourself, for your family, for those around you, for our church family, is prioritize your relationship with God. That vertical relationship. We got to be spending time in prayer, studying his word, having that strong relationship with God. That John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, it starts there. We got to have that vertical relationship strengthened. If you've fallen off of reading your Bible, you're like, I'm going to read the Bible every day this year. Then it's like 2 weeks in, where's my Bible at? Get back on track. Open the Word. Get back in the Word. Get in relationship with God once again. Build godly friendships. You probably have friends, but are they godly friends? Now, you should have friends in the world. There's people we should be the light, the salt to the world. We got to have those other people. But do you have godly friends in your life to help you grow, to help sharpen you as you sharpen them? That's what groups do so well, is they help you build godly friendships. Third thing, invest in community. As we pour ourselves out, we invest in the community. We invest in one another. Rather than just looking at what do I get, we go, what can I contribute? You know, with connection groups and groups, it can be all about me. What can I get out of this? And occasionally I have people tell me, they say, well, I don't have any problems. My life's pretty good. Things are well. I don't need group. I say, then you're the perfect person that needs to be there to help somebody else. If your life is really that in order and well and you're doing good, no major problems, that's great. Celebrate and praise God. But guess what? Somebody else in group probably needs you. They need you to have perspective, to be a good, godly friend to them. Invest in community. Invest in what God is doing through our church and invest in adding value to other people. My fourth thing is love sacrificially. Look for ways to be like Jesus. Jesus never sat back and said, what's in this for me? How am I going to get fed? He simply poured himself out everywhere he went. Everything he did was an illustration, was a perfect example of how to love sacrificially. All these things you can do on your own pretty well. You can do some of those in your own strength, but without the power of God, it's all going to fall flat. Or worse, it's just going to be all about you rather than all about him. That humility that's so key. Would you please stand to your feet? As I read a little bit ago about Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and they could only see things in the natural in the moment. Martha and Mary, that is. But Jesus, when he looked at them, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, Martha, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? So we received communion earlier. It's not just a religious thing or a tradition. It's, do you really believe? And not just in your head, because a lot of people, they go, I acknowledge Jesus was a real person. He died. He rose from the dead. Those are the facts. The demons believe that. Satan himself believes the facts. The difference is what we do with it. Has Jesus become the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future? That's Savior and Lord. That he has saved you from your sin. He's forgiven you of your sin. And he wants to be Lord, where he now directs you and guides you in your life. If we could bow every head and close every eye. I believe there's some of you here right now. You're holding back on accepting that forgiveness that Jesus paid for. Whether it's things you've done in your past or as a child or things you've said, those sins that you have done in your life. If you don't allow Jesus to forgive you, what you're saying is that you're higher than him, because his forgiveness on the cross was more than enough to forgive you. So if you don't allow him to forgive you, then you're saying that's not good enough. I say that in the most loving way I know how to say, let it go. That thing that you did, the worst, most disgusting, vulgar, vile thing you've ever done, the filthiest thing that's tainted you on the inside, his blood is more than enough to wash you clean, to make you pure and holy and righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to take this opportunity to say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've messed up. I've done things that I never want to speak of. He knows them all. He sees them all. And yet he still loves you and has forgiven you if you would be so willing to accept it. Say, forgive me for my sins and help me walk in freedom from this day forward. So if that's you today and you say, I need to be forgiven, I want to confess to God and ask for his forgiveness to begin this new journey starting today, February 2nd, 2025. I ask you just to slip up your hand right where you are, and I'll pray a special blessing for you. Amen. Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand raised up right now, every heart that's open to receive you. God, that you would speak to them. God, that they are forgiven. They are redeemed. They are accepted by your grace. God, that from this day forward, they no longer have to live in shame or in guilt or in condemnation, but they can truly be set free so that the Son who set them free can be free indeed. And Father, I thank you that you're moving in people's lives right now. God, that you're ministering to their hearts. God, that you're releasing them from their baggage, from the stuff, from the pain, from the bad relationships, from the trauma. God, bring healing now in Jesus' name. Father, as we look to you as our Lord, as our leader, as the only one who can make a way for us to have eternal life with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared's going to come up, a few opportunities for you, then you'll be dismissed.